have them for later on. You ought to bring a Bible. You ought to bring some paper. You ought to bring a pen. And in case you miss something, you can write it down. You can go back and look at it later. And, you know, at the very least, you can go back and listen to it on the bulletin, the online bulletin, vwonow.info. That's where you can find all the information for what's happening at church. You can get the events of the week, and the latest messages are there. And you can give online. There's all kinds of things that you can do there. And you can sign up for a small group. But John chapter 15, I want you to look there with me. In a moment, we'll get there. And then the other scripture I want you to look at is Galatians 5. And we're going to look at verse 19. I mentioned last week that I was thinking about the fruit of repentance. What does repentance produce in a person's life? And you know, how many know the Lord has every right to expect something out of us? He can expect fruit from your life and from my life when our life is changed, there ought to be good fruit that comes out of our life. How many know what the results of bad fruit are? How many can testify to that? How many have ever had to live with the consequences of bad decisions? More than a few people. That is the fruit of wickedness. It's the fruit of living for the devil and that life that is lived outside of the plans and purposes of God, denying God and living for self. Those are the consequences. But the good news is that the Bible is a book of reversals. He does a switch. He changes things. What's old becomes new. What was lost is found. And you find these different parallels in the Word of God where there's a complete transformation and a reversal. And the Word of God and in Scripture, it is a story of God restoring men and women just like us to fruitfulness. You and I ought to be fruitful, and I want to just minister for a few minutes on the fruit of repentance and the result of repentance. How many know what repentance means? If in a single word, what does repentance mean? One word, change. It's change. It's not just covering up the old with something new. It is a complete change. Whatever direction you're headed, when we repent, we say, I don't want to go that direction anymore. I'm going in this direction. I'm not living for the devil. I'm following after Jesus. My life is different, and there is a change, and this is the way God has intended it. What was barren becomes fruitful. Israel, the nation of Israel, is a perfect example of this. 100 years ago, they said about Israel and that part of that region, they said it is a complete wasteland. And you would go there, it was desert, there was nothing fruitful growing there, there was nothing good that men could see. But as soon as Israel became a nation, and they began to set up shop there, and they began to live there. They had to figure out, how are we going to turn this economy around? How are we going to turn this land into something that's going to produce results? And they did something that was completely remarkable. They took a place that was as barren as can be, and today there are more than 240 million trees in Israel. 240 million. Most of those were planted by hand. In fact, there's a place, I was looking at it today, the largest forest, it's called the Yatir Forest, Y-A-T-I-R, approximately 4 million trees on the edge of the desert in a place they said you'll never be able to grow anything on this place. But one man had an idea, and they turned that idea into a reality, and so there are 4 million trees on the edge of this desert, the Negev Desert. Most people thought it wouldn't be done or couldn't be done, and that forest survives on only 11 inches of rain a year. That's a third of what they get down in Dallas. 11 inches of rain, group of 4 million trees. And so I want you to know what God, what man sees as barren and as unfruitful and unproductive, God can take your life, He can take my life, and create something beautiful out of it. He can bring fruit out of it. We could take all night and bring testimony after testimony up here of individuals that the world had completely discounted. People that were behind bars, were addicts. They had failure after failure. In fact, if they were to stand here and tell you about all of the failures, it'd be a long line of failures. But God got a hold of that situation, and he turns it around and brings fruit out of barrenness. In Matthew chapter 3, write these verses down, and because you may not have time to get to all of them fast enough. But in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 8, it says, produce fruit in keeping with repentance. Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. There is a life that comes out of the person that has made a decision for Jesus Christ. There is fruit that comes out of it. We don't just continue in our old ways, doing what we used to do, saying what we used to say, going where we used to go, thinking how we used to think. Those things have to be transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit working in us and through us that does what we cannot do. The works of the flesh, the word there, the key word there, when we talk and we look at it in a minute in Galatians, the key word is the work of the flesh. Because it's all us. It's what we do. It's our works. It's something that we did the crime, we're going to do the time. We get the consequences of that. But the fruit of the Spirit is the result of an inner work of the Holy Spirit in your life and my life. Everyone needs to understand this, from a brand new Christian to somebody that's been serving God for a long time. Even if you've been saved and serving God for 100 years, you still need to have the fruit of the Spirit operating in your life. Right? Amen. Matthew 3 and verse 10, he says, the axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. Now we're going to look at our text, John 15. I hope you got it. We have it on the screens possibly. He says, here, I am the true vine. My Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. Let me say that again. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. That's just a simple fact. If we stay close to him, the natural outcome of that is we're going to be fruitful as believers, as followers of Jesus Christ. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. You know, there's something interesting about fruit trees. I've never seen a branch say, I don't want to be a part of this tree, and just go off and do its own thing. They only function in bearing fruit when they're attached to the trunk. Sometimes there's a shock that comes. How many have ever had a shock to your system and you just felt like, I don't know what's going on in this world? And we had a tree one time when we were living in Kenya. We had an avocado tree on our property right there. It produced the biggest avocados I've ever seen in my life. We would take one of those things and put it on the windowsill. I wonder if that thing was ever going to get ripe. And we'd go out there, and there's just as many avocados. None of this, you know, $5 for 3 avocados business, you know, and you got to wait until they're half rotten before they go down to $1. No, these things were huge. But then one day the electric company came through and started hacking my tree. They were cutting off limbs to clear room for the electric lines before I could get out and stop them. And we didn't have fruit off that thing for a year. We missed a whole season before it came back and started producing fruit. Sometimes a shock to our system will do something like that. But the fact of the matter is God has called us to remain connected to Him and to bear fruit out of our lives. There's some people that say, well, I can't tell whether I'm walking in the Spirit or I'm not walking in the Spirit. You know when you're not walking in the Spirit. Don't kid yourself. You know when things aren't right. In Galatians chapter 5, in fact, you can other people can tell when somebody's not walking in the Spirit, right? Even if they don't know it, other people know it. Galatians 5 and 19, he says, the acts of the flesh or the works of the flesh are obvious. Galatians 5 and 19, sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. You know, when he says "and the like" or "in such like this," what he's saying is I could go on and add a few more in there. That list doesn't stop right there with just what you see. We could do an altar call right now because I just got down in somebody's backyard with that scripture right there. Not me, the Holy Ghost. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Those are my words. Those are the words of the gospel. And that's scripture right there. The Holy Spirit begins to work a change in your life. Where you produced works before, you are going to, as a person that loves Jesus and you're born again, something changes in you. What is it that changes you? He goes on to say, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. In Isaiah, just write this verse down if you're taking notes. In Isaiah 32 and 15, he says, till the Spirit is poured on us from on high and a desert becomes a fertile field. When the Holy Spirit enters and begins to move in our lives, and there is evidence of that, we leave behind, we put off that old man. We put off all those things that Paul names in 19 through 21. We get rid of those things. Cut loose of them. Don't go back to them again and again. We leave those things behind and we begin to adopt a new nature. It is a nature that is in Christ. It is in Him. It's by His blood. It's not something you can do on your own or you can produce or I can produce myself. It is a natural outcome of walking close with Him. We begin to take on His nature. We become like Him. He says, produce fruit. Matthew 3:8. I read it earlier. Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. Let me give you five quick things that are the fruit. There are many others, but these are just five definite things that are a fruit of a repentant heart. Remember before I gave you a test and I asked you to check your test and to test yourself about being single-minded and having priority with Christ. Here are five things that are fruits of repentance, and you can write these down. I'll just touch these briefly, one by one. Number one, a spirit of humility. There will be a spirit of humility, an attitude of humility. Pride is the first thing that has to go in our lives. Why do you think the devil and all those angels that turned got kicked out of heaven for their rebellion? It was pride. It's pride. The second thing is self-control. There will be, in a repentant heart, self-control over every sexual desire, every impure thought, self-control. Number three, you can control your tongue. If you're genuinely repentant and God has really got a hold of your heart, you'll be able to control your tongue. The fourth thing is you'll have right relationships. It's a fruit of it. It's a fruit of repentance. God begins to mend hearts and relationships. And the fifth thing is there you'll have a generous heart. So the first thing is the spirit of humility. You know, it says in Isaiah chapter 16, it talks about the nation of Moab. And it says of Moab, it says, "We have heard of Moab's pride, how great is her arrogance, of her conceit, her pride and her insolence, but her boasts are empty." That what it's saying in this text is, you know, sometimes people see themselves as they don't need God. They can do everything on their own. Moab was a picture of a religious person, somebody that has a religious attitude, and they know how to say the right things and do the right things, but nothing has really changed in their heart. They're still a little bit proud, and they say, you know what, I really don't need to fully rely on God. I can do it myself. And this is what he's saying. We have heard of Moab's pride, how great is her arrogance. And if you go on to read in just a few verses after that, read it on your own time. It talks about the calamity that will befall Moab because they refuse to be humble. And sometimes people are just bound by religious pride. They got a religious spirit. They're not drinking and doing all the kinds of things that people would consider debauchery. No, they're in church and they've got a religious spirit, a religious attitude. And the Apostle Paul rejected this. He saw this as a potential flaw in people's character, and it was a necessary thing that had to be changed. And he puts religion, in fact, he puts his own religion in perspective. And he does this in Philippians 3, verses 4 through 7. Philippians 3, 4 through 7. "Though I myself have reasons for such confidence, if someone else thinks they've got reason to put confidence in the flesh, I've got more." Then he goes on, he lists all of his credentials, but then he says in verse 7, "But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ." I don't want anything to do with that old proud attitude, he's saying. He says, that didn't serve me. I can't live like that. I can't live in those things. I need to be changed. And he makes a decision. I'm going to press on. Whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. He's humbling himself. Then there's people that have social pride. I'm not going to spend a long time on this, but it's interesting that the whole, you know, this is gay pride month. Isn't it June? I think June. We've got all these parades and different things happening. Colorado Springs, Denver, gay pride. It's interesting that it is a gay pride thing. It's the very thing that got the devil kicked out of heaven, is that spirit of pride. But we're going to turn this into a badge of honor, and we're going to be proud of this social aspect. Let me tell you, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And there's hope for every breathing, living soul. There is hope for repentance. That's why we carry the gospel. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what people are dealing with, what circumstances are. Every breathing soul needs a Savior. And Jesus is the only answer. He's the only one that can redeem that life. And there's hope. But there's no hope for the devil. The devil can't repent. He's going to hell. It's too late for him. Can you say amen? How many are glad for that? I am. Praise God. The second thing is self-control. You know, this is a repentance from sensual pleasures and that attitude of impure thoughts and the unfruitful works of darkness. I'm talking about perverse thoughts and agreeing. And, you know, there's sometimes it's not that we don't necessarily have to involve ourselves in those things. I will say this, if you don't make a stand in certain areas, if you and I don't draw a line in the sand and say, you know, I don't agree with this lifestyle, I don't agree with this sin, or I'm going to just ignore it and pass over it, and well, it's not really affecting me, so it's not really an issue, you become partakers of that. You enter into that, and yet there's a fruit of that as well. But the works of the flesh are opposed to the fruit of the Spirit. Listen to how Joseph was described. You remember Joseph, when Joseph was in Potiphar's house, he was in this man's house, and he was working for him, and he had risen to a place where he is a very important person in Potiphar's house. He controlled all of these things. You have to go back and read it in the book of Genesis. But listen to what he says. It says, Joseph is a fruitful vine. We're talking about the fruits of repentance. Joseph is a fruitful vine. A fruitful vine near a spring whose branches climb over a wall. That's in Genesis 49. What was it that caused Joseph to be fruitful in his life? Somewhere he made a decision. Somewhere he drew a line and he said, you know, I will not go down this road even though the opportunity is there. Even though the devil is drawing me in this direction. Even though the door is open for me. Sometimes you don't have to go looking for trouble. Trouble finds you. And when the devil opens that door, it says of Joseph in Genesis 39 and verse 7, after a while, his master's wife took notice of Joseph and said, come to bed with me. But he refused. With me in charge, he told her, my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. Everything he owns, he has entrusted to my care. No one is greater in this house than I am. He says, how then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God? There was a conviction in his heart. He says, I'm not going down that path. That decision caused him to bear the fruit of that decision in his later days, in his life, down the road. We don't always see the fruit of our decisions immediately. And that includes the consequences. Sometimes we'll make a decision and the consequences are a long ways off. So when is that? Maybe when the kids become teenagers. Maybe when you've been married 25 years or down the road. I'm not God. I can't see those things. But I do know that there are consequences and there is fruit from our decisions. And David dealt with this. He says in Psalm 32, when I kept silent, my bones wasted away. What he was talking about was when I did not repent of the sin that was in my heart, there was something that was disconnected from God. I was wasting away through my groaning all day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy on me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Even Job, in Job 31, he says, if my heart has been enticed by a woman, or if I have lurked at my neighbor's door, in verse 12, he says, it is a fire that burns to destruction. It would have uprooted my harvest. If I'd gone down that road, if I'd allowed that, if I'd have cracked that door and gone through that and allowed that fire to touch my life, it would have burned up my harvest. It would have completely swallowed me up. These are the fruits of repentance or lack of repentance. The third thing is controlling your tongue. A lady told her pastor, she said, Pastor, I struggle with my tongue. I want to put my tongue on the altar. He said, Lady, our altar's not that big. It had to be a lady, didn't it? It could have been a man. You know, a redeemed tongue, that's the first area that we need to get a handle on in our lives, isn't it? Our tongue. Isn't it interesting that when God calls us to repentance, he says, with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. With the heart, man believes unto righteousness, but with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. Listen to Proverbs, several passages here in verse 15 and 4. The soothing tongue is a tree of life, but a perverse tongue crushes the spirit. Proverbs 18 and 20, from the fruit of their mouth, a person's stomach is filled. With the harvest of their lips, they are satisfied. The fruit of their mouth. Those are the fruits of our own decisions. What are we saying? What are you talking about? What am I talking about? They say people on average use 30,000 words a day. I've met some people that do two or three times that. But 30,000 words, that's enough for a book. I mean, that's a lot of talking. It had to be a woman, I'm just saying, that talked that much. Because I've been with Emily. We can have a long drive, and she'll do most of the talking. That's okay. She's trying to straighten me out. Proverbs 18:21, the tongue has the power of life and death. Those who love it will eat its fruit. You know what it is? It's the indicator of what's going on the inside. If we're going to give an acid test for a person's repentance, and we're going to do a litmus test, I guess it is, whatever it is, that's the test you would take. Has the person's tongue been changed? Has our lives, what's in the well comes up in the bucket, it comes up in our speech. It just naturally does. James says no human being can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? Can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. Somebody put it like this: you're the master of the unspoken word, but the spoken word is the master of you. In other words, once you've said it, it's out of your control. It's just out there. Be careful what you say. Be careful how you speak over your children and over your destiny, over your life. Be careful how you speak about your church. J. Vernon McGee said the church is more harmed by the termites on the inside than by the woodpeckers on the outside. That's the truth. And in Matthew chapter 12 and 34, he says, "For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of." So what should we repent of? We ought to repent of idle words. We ought to repent of judging words, lying words. We ought to repent of abusive words. And pray, God, help me, Lord. Help me to think before I speak. Get a filter. You know, there has to be a filter between your brain and your tongue. Get a filter. Let the Holy Spirit be that filter, and let the Holy Spirit direct you in what you say. The fourth thing is right relationships. Having right relationships. Of these things that Paul writes in Galatians chapter 5, the first half in verses 19 to 21, more than half of those deal with relationships. The second half, 7 of the 9 things he mentions deal with relationships. All that we're doing with small groups is provoking relationships. And everything that we're doing, people are getting together and they're encouraging each other. They're praying for each other. They're going to watch their tongue because they're not going to be gossiping about each other, and we're not carrying people's business outside of that group. But there's a bond and there's a relationship that's there. And Paul writes that there is something that has to be added in your life. In 2 Peter 1 and verse 7, he talks about adding to your faith. And he names all these things that need to be added to your faith. Faith is good, but add something to it. One of the things that he says to add to your faith is godliness. Add to your faith godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness. To godliness, brotherly kindness. There are two components of a Christian life. Number one, love God. And number two, love each other. Love God and love each other. Get that root of bitterness. Is there any root of bitterness in your life? Let's examine our hearts. Is there any root of bitterness in my life? Get it out. Take care and deal with it swiftly. It says in Hebrews, lest any root of bitterness spring up, causing trouble. The fifth thing, and I want to close on this, is having a generous heart. You know, a person that is indeed transformed by the work of the Holy Spirit is a generous person. They're generous to other people. They don't look with disdain, look down on their nose at somebody else and say, well, I'm glad I'm not in that situation. I'm glad I don't deal with their problems. I'm glad I don't drive that kind of car. I'm glad I don't do this. Whatever the case may be. No, it's being open-handed and having a heart that says, God, I want to be a vessel. I want to be a channel of blessing. Lord, pour through my life. I know what I've been given. And to whom much is forgiven, those people, they know how to forgive others, right? They know if they've been blessed, they know how to bless others. We ought to. He says, he talks about living open-handedly in Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 1. He gives a little bit of a rebuke here. And he says this right here, and I don't know if you want to come, Emily. Isaiah 5 and verse 1. I will sing for the one I love a song about his vineyard. My loved one had a vineyard on a fertile hillside. In Isaiah 5 and 2, he says, he dug it up, cleared it of stones, planted it with the choicest vines, built a watchtower in it, cut out a wine press as well. Then he looked for a crop of good grapes, but it yielded only bad fruit. Then in verse 8, woe to you who add house to house and join field to field till no space is left and you live alone in the land. In other words, don't allow yourself to be filled with self in the pursuit of personal things. Don't allow yourself to become a reservoir where we just get, and there's never an outflow of your life into somebody else's life. There's never an opportunity where we say, you know what, God, I want to be obedient. I'll be a part of that offering. I'll be a part of that need overseas. I'll be a tither. But the first thing that needs to happen in us is when we get our lives right with God, say, God, I want every area of my life to be lined up with you. I want every area of my life to line up with you. Every area. In 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 6, he says, remember this, whoever sows sparingly, we're still talking about the fruits of repentance. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, they have freely scattered their gifts to the poor. Their righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. I like it that he ends that text, that particular scripture, with the harvest of your righteousness. There is a fruit that comes in our life. It's a fruit of righteousness. We're waiting on a check. We're waiting on something to come in the form of finances. We've got an exact way. When we give to somebody else, we want it to come back just like that. But there is a harvest of righteousness. There's a way that it comes back to us. And he says, he will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. That's the right kind of fruit. We ought to ask ourselves, in all of these areas, am I bearing the right kind of fruit? Because real repentance produces humility, self-control, a generous heart, right relationships, a right tongue, all of those things. Does it mean we're perfect? Do we never make a mistake in those areas? Of course, we probably do make mistakes many times. But that's the idea of repentance. We always come back and we fall on the mercy of God. God, I need your mercy. Change me. Amen? Let's bow our heads all across this place. Tonight we have many people from different stages of a Christian life. Some have been here for many years. Some have known the Lord for a very long time. Others are brand new in their walk with the Lord, maybe two months, 3 months. You're learning a few things. The Holy Spirit's showing you some things. And tonight, maybe there are some here, you've never acknowledged Jesus as Lord and Savior in your life. You've never surrendered your heart. You've never said yes to Jesus and submitted yourself to His will and His plans and His purpose for your life. But tonight you say, I need salvation. I need mercy. I need a complete change of heart. I don't want to have to carry the guilt of my sin and reap the consequences of a life separated from God. Tonight, I want to be forgiven. How many all across this place would say, Pastor, pray for me? You just lift up your hands. You say, I need salvation. I need prayer. I need to get my heart right with God. Would you lift up your hands? God bless you. I see this one. How many others? Yes, God bless you. Several. You can put it down, yes. How many more? Lift it up and put it back down all across this place. If you haven't lifted it yet, just so we can agree with you and pray. One last time. How many more? Praise God. Let's all stand together. There are others here tonight. The Holy Spirit's speaking to you. There's one area, two areas. I don't know where, how he's speaking, how he's dealing, but let the Holy Spirit touch you. And in that moment, say, God, I want to change. I'll repent. We're going to find a place at the altar. I want these that have lifted their hands for salvation. Every person that raised their hand for salvation, I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to ask you to say anything. We just simply want to pray at this altar. Can we do that? Can we step out of our seats, come and find a place to pray? Every person that lifted for a hand for salvation, and others that didn't lift a hand, you just say, I need to pray. I want to come to that altar. Let's get a hold of God. Let's talk to the Lord tonight. Amen.